I'm sorry, I've tried to make this short, but God just kept giving me more. Okay. Timothy joins Paul and Silas. You know, this chapter has so many important people in it, and one of them that's not even called by name, but he had to be there to witness it because he wrote the book. It never once mentions Luke, but Luke was there. Yeah, he had to be there, or else he wouldn't have known what was happening. So there's Timothy, a young believer through his mother. His father wasn't a believer, but his mother was. There's Paul, Luke, and Silas. And then there's Lydia, a businesswoman. Lydia, her actual name, or what people called her, was Lydian woman. She is known in the Episcopal Church as Saint Lydia. Now, I will never, never be called a saint, because that just isn't in me. But she's also called Saint Lydia to the Episcopals. Timothy, his mother was a Jewish and a believer, but his father was Greek and not a believer. So let's start. Timothy joins Paul and Silas. And forgive me, because there's a lot of names of places that I just butcher the name I know. All right. So Paul came to Derbe and then to Listeria, where he met a disciple named Timothy. Timothy's, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Listeria and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for all they knew that his father was Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. Yeah. Okay. Timothy's mother was a believer. His father wasn't. So if you go to 1 Corinthians 7 and 14, it says, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, the children would be unclean, but now they are holy. If the mother is a believer, the father isn't, the children fall under the mother's umbrella. Same for the father. If the father's a believer and the mother's not, they fall under his umbrella. Paul wanted to take Timothy along with him and Silas on this journey, because the way the people at Listeria thought of Timothy, they all spoke well of him. You know, if you have one person in a town the size of Alvareda, you're not going to have... I mean, I'll take me and Cherry, for instance. Some people think highly of us. Some people curse at us daily. You know, they don't think highly of you. But Timothy had a high reputation with his community. Now, there's three phases of the relationship that Paul and Timothy had. Phase one, Paul knew that Timothy did not have a believing father. So Paul had to fill the shoes of that believing father.
Wow.
He wanted to be the father image to Timothy. The mentor, yes. In Timothy 1 and 2, Timothy, my dear son, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, to Timothy, my dear son, is what Paul said. To Timothy, my dear son. Would he say that if he didn't want to be that father image to Timothy? He wouldn't have. He would not have. Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord was what he said to Timothy. My dear son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, you look at society today. This is what God had gave me that I spoke to Gary on Sunday. Look at society today. How many families do we have that is a single mother or a single father and kids? So many of these children growing up today don't have a fatherly image.
Right.
Some of them that live with their father don't have a mother to look up to. And we have fewer and fewer homes that have both parents. And so many of those homes have either one parent or the other that's a believer, or neither parent is a believer. And if neither parent is a believer, where are these kids going to find Jesus at? The lessons they're changing, this lessens the chance of them knowing God and their Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, we don't get out like we used to back when we were kids. The church bus came around every Sunday morning. Every day during vacation Bible school, the church bus come around. They made sure they had as many kids in church and as many kids in vacation Bible school. We don't do that now. You know, and parents don't, you know, they don't bring their kids to church. They don't go to church. You know, especially not during football season. There's football on in the morning, you know. The second phase of Timothy and Paul's relationship was pace setting. In 2 Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 10 through 11, "You know what I teach and how I live. What is my purpose in life is. You know my faith, you know my patience, you know my love, and you know my endurance." Paul wanted Timothy to learn that pace, to keep up and stay up. Paul challenged Timothy to learn by keeping up and elevating his lifestyle. Keep the pace in your own lifestyle. Keep the pace with this book right here. Keep up the pace to follow Jesus. Phase 3 was a partner. It was a partnership. In Romans 16 and 21, Paul states, "Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings." It's not my son anymore. It's my fellow worker.
Yeah.
So, back to the chapter 16, let's go verse 6 through, verse 10. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Keep that in mind. God did not want them to go to Asia Minor. Do we know why? It wasn't the right time. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So they passed by and went to Taurus. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God called us to preach the gospel to them. Right after that vision, Paul said, "Let's go. We're going. Let's go." We don't know what time of the night or what time of the early morning that vision was. Paul was woken up. We know that. But they packed their stuff and went then. This is where the next important person comes in. Lydia's conversation in Philippi. Now, Lydia's conversation in Philippi. Let's learn a little bit about Lydia real quick. Lydia was a dealer in purple. That's where the purple! But she was also a sojourner. Do you know what that means? Traveler. She didn't live there. In biblical times was a person who lives temporarily in a land that is not their own, without full rights and privileges of a native citizen. Lydia lived in Thyatira in Asia Minor, where Paul wanted to go. But God said, "No, you're going to Macedonia." Lydia was in Asia Minor, but now she's in Macedonia. That can't be just a coincidence. So, remember, Paul wanted to go to Asia Minor, but God said, "No, go to Macedonia." And Lydia was there. And she was the area of Asia Minor that she was from was a region that was famous for the dyeing industry. Dyeing, like not color dyeing. Purple dye was rare, very expensive, and highly valued. Sometimes it costs, and I didn't understand this when I found this in my research. It says, buying purple material was a higher price than gold. You know, there's a, totally offbeat, but there's a quartz thing up in, or flint thing, up near Paladary Canyon, and it's a rose flint. That was what the Indians traded and used as gold, was the rose flint, not just the regular flint, but rose flint was like, it was more than gold. It was more pricier than gold. So there are things that are more pricier than gold. Lydia was a wealthy, independent businesswoman. Now, from what I could find, she was a widow or never married, one of the two, which I'm sure it doesn't say that she was a widow, but she did have family, and it doesn't say whether her family were her children or her family. But Lydia was, she was there at the right moment, at the right time. And what she said to Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke was very short, very brief, and to the point. She was right to the point, quick with what she had to say. Unlike me, I can never get right to the point. Never. So, Lydia was attending a Sabbath gathering of women. Not men. Paul, Timothy, and Luke, and Silas were there preaching to a gathering of women. They were at the riverside place of prayer. There may have been other men there, but none were ever mentioned, and I did a lot of research to find out, and I could not find that any men were there. She was there listening to Paul preaching, and with the help, and I think help's probably the wrong word, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, her heart was open to respond to the gospel. You know, I still keep going back to Paul wanted to go to Asia Minor. God didn't want him to. Lydia was from Asia Minor, but God moved her to Macedonia. It had to be God, even before she was saved and baptized, that took her there. Yeah, it wasn't just a coincidence.
No.
But her conversation with Paul was very short and to the point. From Troas, we put to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace. And the next day, we went to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and leading city of the district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Phrygia named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. And she said, very brief, to the point, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Okay, right there. That tells us, more than likely, she was not married, because she would not have invited four men, strange men, into her home without asking her husband's permission. On the other hand, this Lydia would have said, "Sure, come on over." You know, so. But also, this also tells us that she was not of Jewish faith, because if she was, she would not have been allowed to invite four Jewish men into her home without having a spouse there. So we know, number one, she wasn't married. Number two, she wasn't of Jewish faith. After Lydia was baptized, she invited Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke, to come and stay. She shared her space. And this just kind of popped into my mind when I was writing this. I'm sure God gave it to me. There's no doubt about that. Shared space. Shared space is a part of shared faith. So, in Acts, now we're up to Acts 16. This is Acts 16 through 24. When Paul and Silas go to prison. Once we were going to our place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned great deals of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you ways to be saved. She kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and he said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left. Now, why did he want... She was telling good about them. She was predicting to the people of Macedonia. She was telling good things about them. But... Whoops. Where is it? But Paul did not want it to be told that way because she had a demonic spirit. The other things that she was saying and predicting to people, that's not something that ordinary people would do. She was doing this because that evil demonic spirit was in her and she was making money for her owners. And now the owners are mad because they have no money coming in. The spirit left, and they were mad. They weren't mad at Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke. They were mad at Paul and Silas. That's it. Nobody else went to jail. Just Paul and Silas. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept and practice." What one thing did they not say? What one thing did they said these men are Jews? They were. But he didn't say they're Roman citizens. No, they're Jews. They've got to go to jail. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. The inner cell was the deepest and darkest part of the prison. It was very deep in, so nobody could get to them. Nobody could get them out. But they said that these men are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for the Romans to practice. That wasn't why they wanted them in jail. They wanted them in jail because Paul cut their money off. He cut their income off.
Right.
But they used this reason to have Paul and Silas put in prison. The amazing part about this is Paul and Silas were falsely accused. They were publicly beaten. They were humiliated. And they were thrown into the deepest, darkest part of the prison. And what were they doing? They were singing and praising Jesus all night long. After all of this, they were still praising Jesus. And the most amazing part about this is at midnight, when God shook that prison and they fell out of their shackles. All right, to me, if I'm in jail and an earthquake happens, and the jail collapses, and I'm still alive, I'm hauling. I'm getting out of there as fast as I can. But they didn't. They stayed. And what did they do? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening too. You know, and they're thinking, you know those other prisoners are thinking, if you're praising your God, why is your God having you in prison? Why did your God allow you to be beaten? But they didn't give up. They were still praising God. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Has anybody ever been in an earthquake? The tremor. No, I'm talking a full-blown earthquake. Alaska, 1963. Earthquake shook Anchorage, Alaska.
Really?
Guess who lived in Anchorage, Alaska in 1963? Yeah. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Not just Paul and Silas's. Everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison door open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He knew he was in trouble. He couldn't handle all these prisoners. And he didn't want them to escape. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." Now, what kept all the other prisoners there? I think they saw the faith that Paul and Silas had in God, and they thought, if they can go through what they've gone through and not leave when they got a chance, then we can do the same. The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Not just you, your entire household is sanctified through you. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in the house. Let me get a drink. This is just my first Coke today, y'all. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and all others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And immediately, he and all of his household were baptized.
Wow.
The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy as he had come to believe in God. He and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrate sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can live and go in peace." And this is where Paul and Silas reconnect with Timothy, Luke, and Lydia. But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They feared what could happen to them. They came to appease them and escorted them from prison, requesting them to leave the city. Get out of here, go, we want no more problems. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them, and then they left. Okay, what is the most amazing part is that Paul and Silas didn't escape. And Timothy is mentioned. It isn't mentioned during the arrest or the stay in prison. But Luke says at one point, he uses we in a sentence. First person. So Luke may have been in prison with them. We just don't know. You know, but he never mentions himself in the writing. So, Acts 16 and 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, and your household will be saved. One person in the household is saved, and the household is sanctified. I preached a service several years ago. Actually, I think it's like one of the first funerals I ever preached. And the man had lost his wife several years before to breast cancer. And he said he was mad at the man upstairs. And when I was talking to his son, they didn't want any, you know, they just wanted a simple service. And I knew his son. I worked with his son at Walmart. And while I was up there, after I read the obituaries, I said, you know, I was told not to mention Jesus or God or anything, because I cannot think of the man's name, was mad at the man upstairs for taking the love of his life. And I looked at his son and I said, don't worry about that. Your dad is in heaven with your mother, because your mother was a godly woman, and your dad and you are sanctified through your mother. He said that made him feel so much better. He said, I can handle losing my dad now because I know he's in heaven with my mom. I could not handle losing my dad knowing that he was not with my mom. He said, but I know now. That is a child being raised by a man that is an unbeliever and didn't know that he was sanctified because of his wife's love for Jesus. That's it. That was quicker than I thought it was going to be.